This is, if it wasn't for what happened today, would any of us be here? Of course not. It would be just something that they studied in medieval ancient religions, you know. But he's alive and he continues to empower his bride to be. And it's a great privilege to be here with fellow saints. If there's anyone here who is doubting that Jesus Christ is alive, I understand. It would be our prayer that the Holy Spirit, even today, would break down your stubborn resistance to, come on, the obvious. Just like the stars and the beauty of creation. Shout the obvious. Yeah, there's lame explanations out there, but it's obvious. So, no matter how obvious something is, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit in one's heart. It took that in my life. It took that in every believer here. And so again, if there's someone doubting, I commend you for being here. And it's the Holy Spirit's work that will change you. We generally think about the resurrection, especially on Easter Sunday, you know. We generally think about the resurrection and what it means for us. And rightly so. Over and over again, the Word of God emphasizes what the resurrection means for the child of God. Let me read a couple of simple verses. John 14:19, Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," notice that's an if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Wonderful promises for us, and we could look at so many. Wonderful promises for us because Christ was raised from the dead. And it is good, even as we did in the previous session, it is good to dwell on those things and be encouraged and challenged by those things because of what the resurrection means to us. But in the next few minutes, what I want to do is consider the resurrection maybe from a slightly different perspective. I want to think about what the resurrection meant and means to Jesus himself. I want to think about what the resurrection meant to Jesus. I'm going to be reading several texts from various portions of God's Word, but I want to begin to an account that happened after Jesus was raised. In Matthew chapter 28, he had appeared to several, and now he's going to appear. He's preparing a large group, not even just his disciples, but he's preparing for a large group to actually witness his resurrected person. So I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 28, and I'll just start reading at verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid, for I know that," I'm sorry, the angel was saying this to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said." We need to be reminded of that over and over again, don't we? You know, Jesus said these things. "He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was laying. and go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So some things happen, and then the disciples are preparing to go where Jesus told them to go in Galilee. Verse 16, "The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is all within the context of Jesus showing himself as being raised. So the resurrection is very much a part of what Jesus is saying here when he says, "All authority has been given to me." And notice the tense. It's important. He says, "has been." It happened at a point. The Greek is very specific. It happened at a point in the past. When was that point? Before the foundation of the earth? I would submit no. It was his, but Jesus is making this point that it has been given to him at this particular point in time. And I would submit that it was at the resurrection. That was the point at which all authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth. Again, I'm not trying to say that Jesus' position as God the Son has changed in any way. But there was something specific that took place because of Jesus' death and, just as crucial, his resurrection. Jesus was able to make that statement, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," because of the resurrection. You think that that meant anything to him? Or was it just going, "Yeah, another notch in the belt. Death, resurrection, all authority now is mine on earth," especially, you know. I think it meant a great deal. I think we all can identify with that. It would have meant a great deal to him. So I want to consider that we could look at all kinds of things. And I would hope that maybe you would think of a few things. What might the resurrection have meant to Jesus? But I'm going to try to consider this morning three things that the resurrection would have meant and means, present tense, to Jesus. First of all, it meant exoneration. What is exoneration? It's to clear of accusation or blame. Another thing that it meant to him was that he would receive a reward from his Father. And third, we're going to consider that now he could establish his righteous kingdom on earth. Three things. His exoneration of all he said and did during his earthly ministry. Secondly, he would receive a reward from his Father for his obedience and his faithfulness as he walked in the flesh on this earth and endured all the things that we virtually take for granted, but for him had to have just been torture. And thirdly, he could now establish his righteous kingdom on earth, which would amount to the elimination of the effects of sin on earth. So this first thing, and this would be something that I think surely we can identify with, and recognize that, yes, this would have meant something to Jesus as well, that he was exonerated as a result of his resurrection. Everything that he said about who he was and what he would do when he was raised, I don't think he went around saying, "See, I told you," but you know, he could have. So let's look at a couple of passages that would demonstrate this vindication, this validation of who he was, what he said. For one thing, prophecies in the Old Testament, which he referred to while he was on earth and trying to point out to people who he was. In Isaiah chapter 53, starting at verse 7, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If, the word is there, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. If the Lord in his flesh would go through with this, the Father would prolong his days." Now, we're not talking about, well, could he have failed or whatever. We're not going to get into that theological argument. But we also just simply should not ignore what the Bible tells us. Another psalm, we're not going to look at this. Another passage is Psalm 118, full of prophecy about the coming one, the blessed one. But just one mention that would have been vindicated by Jesus because of his resurrection. It says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." I'm going to look at the context of that a little bit later. But, you know, he was taunted by the scribes and Pharisees while in agony on the cross. They were saying, reading Matthew 27 now, verse 42, "He saved others, he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now. If he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Those Pharisees, they thought they really won. They really had him. And the taunt, "Come on down. Where would we be if he had?" You know, it's pretty astounding. They were actually quoting Psalm 22, completely forgetting about most of the context of that psalm. They were just quoting a couple of verses from it, patting themselves on the back, feeling pretty good about themselves. And this prophecy, you know, didn't they recognize that this prophecy was made long before crucifixion even existed? And here they're doing this to this man, describing what they're doing to him. Here's what it said. David was speaking, "I am a worm, but not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord and let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him.'" Let him rescue him. Well, God the Father did, didn't he? Not from the cross, but he delivered him from the tomb. And the New Testament heralds Christ's exoneration. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection." Not by coming down off the cross, but by the resurrection. He was declared the Son of God. The very thing that those Pharisees were taunting him, "Prove you're the Son of God and come down." No. But Jesus Christ was exonerated. He was vindicated by the resurrection, a much more powerful proof than even coming down from the cross. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Another time where we see Jesus saying something that would someday be vindicated. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. The thing is, we might get the idea that the Jews didn't really understand what he was talking about. But they did. And here's the proof. In Matthew 27, verse 62, after his resurrection, it says, "Now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that he was still alive. When he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again.'" So they knew what he's talking about. He said, "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day." And so what happened after it was proven to them that he did raise from the dead? Chapter 28, verse 11. "Some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests all that had happened, and when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" Jesus was vindicated. Those guys could, you know, make all the claims and pay for all the lying that they wanted, but they knew. They knew what Jesus said was true. All that Jesus said about himself and about what he would do was validated by his resurrection. Do you think that meant anything to Jesus? Of course it did. The second thing I want to consider about what the resurrection meant to Jesus is that upon his resurrection, he knew he would receive a reward from his Father. We read Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 10. I want to continue. We'll read verse 10 again. We'll continue reading a few more verses. Isaiah 53, 10. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore," this goes with the if, "therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong." Why? It says, "Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Though the resurrection is only alluded to, we might say, in this passage where it says he will prolong his days, we see the resurrection is absolutely a part of this passage. The reward. But isn't it curious? This always, to me, is so strange isn't necessarily the right word, but I just marvel. When it talks about the Father allotting the servant a portion with the great. Who in the world are the great? I mean, why is anybody, how is it that he's included with the great? Really? If anybody's included with anybody, it would be those peons who manage to just at least follow along behind get allotted some portion with him. And of course, that's really what's going on. But God is, you want to know another property of God that maybe we don't think of as often, we don't use this word. He's fantastically generous. I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, I share of my blessings with the Lord in an offering, with others in whatever. But I just think about what the Lord shares with me and with us. And He is so generous. He is, the terminology He uses here is, He will allot Him a portion with the great. He'll divide up the booty with the strong. Jesus Himself said, greater things will you do. Well, I think the Lord understood that there would be reward for what He did. But what good would it be? In fact, it wouldn't even have happened. There'd be no reward to give if He hadn't raised from the dead. He understood that there was an inheritance coming, but it would only be effective as a result of the resurrection. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know, many times His inheritance is called His bride. A bride given to Jesus by the Father because of what He did. You know, I just had the privilege of preaching Genesis chapter 24. And there's the father Abraham providing, looking for, making sure that he got a bride for his son Isaac. And who went? The unnamed servant to woo that bride, who was given a choice. You want to come or not? What a beautiful picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Was Isaac looking forward to a bride? Absolutely. Is Jesus looking forward to His bride? Absolutely. This inheritance, this bride, is only His because of the resurrection. We become His bride only because of the resurrection. But you know what? His inheritance is even greater than just a bride. You know, the Father was, you know, He deserves more than just that. That's not enough. So the extent of His reward is explained clearly in Philippians chapter 2. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, we dare not just swish over these cause and effects. Therefore, also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And this is explaining how and why. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It was because of His death that He was raised and rewarded. And how was He rewarded? By the resurrection, by the promise of a bride, by the promise of a kingdom on earth. He owned everything. But there was no kingdom on earth like we get glimpses of in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, of what He's going to be doing here on earth. This kingdom that we're all looking forward to seeing and being a part of. Are you looking forward to that? I think it'd be great if I didn't even have to die to see it, but so be it if I die and then go see it. What do you think that meant to Jesus, to have this promise of a reward that would come as a result of His resurrection? The third thing is that this resurrection meant that Jesus could establish His righteous kingdom on earth. In John chapter 5, verse 26, it says, for just as the Father has life in Himself, notice the context of resurrection here, even though it's not specifically stated. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Correct. But as a result of his death and being human and our representative, what will come is his authority to execute judgment on the earth, to judge man. And he has the right and is justified to do so because he lived a human, perfect life. So no one can stand before God and say, well, yeah, sure, it's easy for Gabriel to judge me, but he hasn't experienced the kind of temptations and problems that I experienced. Well, guess what? Jesus did, and way more than any of us can even imagine, I think. Now, it's important here when it says, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is using this terminology about himself, moreover than any other title. He continued to refer to himself as the Son of Man. What's the significance of that? Well, for the Jew, especially in that era, in Jesus' lifetime, the Son of Man was equivalent to Christ or Messiah. This comes essentially from Ezekiel and Daniel. We won't go into that. But that was their code word. That was their name. And there was a reason for it. Son of Man didn't alert the Romans. Messiah, you know, Christ, that would alert them. And they didn't want the Romans hawking them. They're talking about this king that's going to come. Son of Man sounded pretty simple, right? But that was the code word. Jesus used that terminology for himself often. Let me read it one more time. And he gave him authority to execute judgment. But that judgment was not exercised in his lifetime. It wasn't exercised immediately after his resurrection. In fact, I would say that for the most part, Jesus is waiting to exercise that judgment even right now. In Revelation 3, verse 21, Jesus is referring to his overcoming and our overcoming. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. There's this generosity again. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Chapter 5, verse 3. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book. This book represented the fulfillment, the finalizing of this history that we read about back in the Old Testament. Look back in the history books and see it just unfolding and unfolding. It still isn't finished yet. No one was able to open the book or look into it. And I began to weep, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome and is to open the book and its seven seals. What an empty statement if Jesus had just died as a martyr, a great example. We got plenty of those. History is strewn with those. I'm not minimizing their impact, but really, to overcome? Well, the Lion of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, and he is able to open the book and its seven seals. Now listen to this. And he came and he took it out of the right hand who sat on the throne. Did you ever think about that before? He took it. I am not in any way intimating that, like, you know, the Father is holding on and Jesus had it like that. No, but I think it's significant that it wasn't the Father, you know, here you go. Jesus had the authority. The Son, the Lamb slain, had the authority, and he came and he took it out of the Ancient of Days hand to open it. A vision to all the myriad surrounding that throne of the authority of the Christ, the authority of the Son of Man, the authority of the Lamb slain. It's a profound scene. Well, what happened as a result of that? A new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God, with thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Isn't it great? We've got a whole bunch of different nations and tongues represented in this room. And all over the world today, as the sun has raised, you know, sunrise services start. It's been going around the globe in this big sweeping wave. All the tribes and tongues and peoples and nations praising God and rejoicing in our Savior's resurrection. But how wonderful to recognize it. And what a joy it was for him. How much he was looking forward to it during his difficult life on earth. Yes, but I will be raised, and I will be vindicated, and I will be rewarded, and I will be able to establish this kingdom. And you know what he wanted? What he wanted more than anything in the establishment of this kingdom? To eradicate sin from the earth. Brethren, I dare say that none of us have even a fraction of the hatred for sin that God does. And if we want to get a picture of it, look what he did to his son. That's how much he hates it. And I trifle with it. And I accept, well, you know, God knows I struggle with this. I'm forgiven. Oh, I am. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm disgusted with my lack of hatred of sin. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I should take that back a little bit. I hate it in somebody else when it bothers me. What Jesus was looking forward to was establishing that kingdom on earth and eradicating the effects of sin. To do it, he would execute that judgment that he was given, that he talked about in John chapter 5. That he said he had when he sent the disciples out to start the Great Commission. Revelation 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Not a donkey this time. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he spreads his grace and peace across the land. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think it's, and we don't need to emphasize this, but still I think it's a characteristic we tend to forget. And that is with respect to the Lord Jesus' desire and motivation for coming and atoning for sin. It was to eradicate it, to put aside the effects of it, and enforce righteousness in his creation, which he cursed because of sin. But the final elimination of the curse and effects of sin could only be realized after Jesus was raised from the dead. His vindication, his reward, his authority to establish this kingdom came only and after the resurrection. And Jesus, it's amazing to think about it, is still looking forward to the establishment of that kingdom here on earth. He is still waiting. Going to look in the last few minutes at a couple of psalms that would have been very, very special to him. In fact, he quoted these psalms in his earthly life. It's Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Psalm 2. In the book of Acts, the saints recognized the fulfillment of this prophecy as they recalled all the different officials and leaders from different countries and nations that crucified the Lord Jesus. Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. This is the Lord now speaking. As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. You can't do anything about it. Your free reign is over. Verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. You know, we can be critical, and rightly so, of the Jews who are just looking forward to this Messiah coming. But let us not forget that this indeed is the Messiah that is coming. It's not like the Lord says, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. You Jews, you got it all wrong. No, he is still looking forward to this day. Goes on to say, therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. Or his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. Oh. And Psalm 110. I did a study once, and I think I'm correct. Jesus quoted from this psalm more than any other passage in Scripture. It's a psalm of David, obviously, as that one that would speak for the Lord, in a sense. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. That sense of a footstool is a picture of authority over. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. Again, referring to this judgment that Jesus is looking forward to. This is not a pretty sight. This is not the way we generally tend to think of what Jesus is looking forward to. It says, he will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. And now listen to what comes next. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. It's almost like there's this picture of this warrior who has executed judgment against sin. And now he's kneeling down, parched, sweating perhaps, kneeling down and drinking from a brook. And what does he do? He lifts up his head, surveying this horror with satisfaction. It was finished on Calvary. But I think we should recognize that at this point in the life, the existence, the mission of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, this is the finish.
And he will establish his righteous kingdom and put this messed up planet back on track. And the effects of sin will be gone. I don't know what the earth is going to look like. We all can imagine, right? You know, will it be like pre-flood conditions? You know, animals not eating each other anymore and all these glories. But how about the opportunity to walk with Jesus in a garden? Not only be able to walk with you, like next Tuesday. Hey, Steve, you want to get together? And we'll have eternity to do it. But Jesus will be able to walk with all of us all at once. You know, we aren't God and we can't be in more places than one at a time. But he is the one that can be. And so I don't think we'll need a reservation. I don't think we'll have to wait our turn. What it'll be like. Is Jesus looking forward to that? He died for that. He didn't die so that you could go serve him. And that's what he expects and that's what he insists. But truly, I believe in my heart of hearts that what he wanted more than anything was what he started out with. And that was going for a walk with Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden. And that's what he wants from you. That's why he saved you. And sister, when you're weary after another diaper or another dinner, and you know, nobody even really said a heartfelt thank you, honey. You know, not sort of acknowledging the work that went into it and the work that's going to follow. You're fulfilling in that moment what the Lord requires of you. You're walking by faith, and in that, the Word says what? Faith is what pleases him. And he dies so that you could walk with him and enjoy him. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head when he eradicates sin from the earth. This is what he's looking forward to. Vindication, reward, the establishment of his kingdom. None of these things were possible. None of them were on the horizon without the resurrection. These are things that I believe the resurrection meant to Jesus. And I, for one, am pleased because it's really neat to know that Jesus was looking forward to it. He's got joy and satisfaction as well. It's not just me who gets all the blessings because of this resurrection. He had reason to have joy and satisfaction as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Holy Spirit, thank you for enduring with us to continue to point us to Jesus, to continue to remind us you need your feet washed, to continue to help us grow. We need this, Lord. Our lives are a long journey. And in some ways, it's just sort of neat to see that Jesus was on a journey too. And to a certain extent, it's not even finished. Lord Jesus, we look forward to that feast when you're going to stand at the head of a table with a wine glass raised in victory, vindication, experiencing your reward, establishing your kingdom, and to think that we are a part of it. Thank you. Thank you. Help me and my brothers and sisters live with this in mind. Live the resurrection life, not just on Easter Sunday, but every mundane, difficult day that we see that's laid out before us, as well as all the joys. 20 minutes of blessed fellowship over there in the other room. The fellowship that we're going to have around a feast after this meeting, Lord. Just thank you. You're so good to us. You are so generous. We deserve none of it. But we accept it by faith and thank you and bless you in Jesus' name.